Howdy.
Are you comfortable?
I'm
really comfortable.
Thank you.
Okay.
I'm really
right.
Comfortable. It's pretty good service. You know, I think I would like to see Andy kind of come up and repeat that Superman gig again. And as I was coming into the parking lot today, they must have heard I was preaching because there was no cars in the parking lot. So, but you know, really, honestly, my fellow elders have done such a wonderful job. You know, our become our tradition that us elders, we give the sermon at least probably one time during the summer. And everybody's gotten so much better at it. That just makes the pressure even more. And first of all, I do want to thank and introduce part of my family that doesn't come around very often, my son Michael, his wife Anne, our two grandkids, Victoria and William, and of course, Landon and Taylor are semi-frequent visitors to the congregation, and everybody knows Lauren. She is the light of my life, and she makes friends so easily. She's just amazing. So the topic that I actually decided to speak about today is pressure. And it sort of started off with right after New Year's. I was in Houston for some reason, I don't remember why, and Lauren was somewhere else. And I was extremely flattered that Landon and Taylor invited me to go to church with them. They have been worshiping when they are in Houston at a church called Bayou City Fellowship. Landon and Taylor both went to Houston Christian High School, and Bayou City started their church by worshiping in their school. And so I was really flattered that they invited me to go to church. I don't remember where Lauren was that weekend, probably here. So the pastor's message was introduced to be pressure. And I thought to myself, now there's a topic I can relate to. In thinking about pressure, I think about my job. I think about peer pressure, pressure on myself to save enough money so that I can retire and be able to be with y'all every day instead of just weekends. But that's all pressure. It's pressure every day not getting killed in Houston traffic. So I realized from that every single one of us has pressures in our life. And I thought it was a topic that we could all relate to. So I would say that earlier in the summer, Ronnie Vitulli gave a wonderful sermon about worry. And I will tell you that pressure is what I would call a close cousin of worry. There is somewhat intertwined subjects. To start to define what pressure might be, pressure is an action. Worry is a result. In other words, pressure is happening in the moment. Worry is about something that might happen in the future. So that's kind of a little bit of a distinction between the two. And let's take to get you in the mood for learning how to deal with pressure. How about we cue a video that I've got for us up here?
Throws the ball to the ground with 7 seconds left, and Adam Vinatieri will try to win it with a 48-yard field goal attempt. Ken Walter will hold. Lonnie Paxton will snap from the far hash mark, angle to the left for Adam Vinatieri, 48-yard field goal attempt. Set to go. Snap, ball down. Kick up. Kick is on the way, and it is good! It's good! It's good! Adam Vinatieri booms a 48-yard field goal, and the game is over, and the Patriots are Super Bowl champions! The Patriots are Super Bowl champions! The best team in the National Football League! Adam Vinatieri, 48 yards. Oh, baby.
That's it. That sets the stage for Norwood.
A lot of pressure. You want to talk about a pressure situation.
That is a long way to kick a football.
The quiet man of this football team, Scott Norwood. He can fire the shot heard round the world now. Here we go with 8 seconds to play. High drama here in the Super Bowl.
Snap, spot, in the air. It's got the distance. It is. No good!
So does that set a mood a little bit of what pressure might feel like? But truthfully, though, it was the exact same situation, but there was two different results. So what's the secret to dealing with pressure? That's what I want to talk about today. So actually, there are several, probably many, many types of pressure, but I want to hone in on a couple of them. One of the types of pressure is the pressure to perform. And that might include something like your job expectations, Maybe rising in status, like promotions or something like that. There's pressure to be on time. There's pressure to meet deadlines. There's pressure to produce enough savings for your retirement. And then on the student side of things, we all know that there's pressure to make good grades. There's pressure to take a test, pressure to have a final exam. So in one way or another, we probably all face some kinds of pressures. There's another type of pressure that is what I call pressure from influences. Pressures from influences might be something along the line of family pressures, parent-child relationships, brother-sister relationships, just all kinds of, in these days, blended family relationships. A lot of pressure in there. There's peer pressure. Peer pressure is for adults and for teenagers and all kids, actually, is peer pressures. And then one of the favorite pressures in America is probably the keeping up with the Joneses pressure. You want to have a house as nice as these guys or a car like that, and trying to keep up with that. There are some, again, on the family pressure and the peer pressure mode, there is also temptations. There's temptations for alcohol, which can be abused, temptations for sex, temptations in style or fashion that you're trying to keep up with somebody. Those create some smaller pressures. So what I want us to do is to think about this question. Is pressure something you want a loved one to have? I would say most of us would say no. We would not like to have our loved one have the burden of pressure. And then my question to all of y'all is, why do we do it to ourselves? And then I bring up the question, is pressure always a bad thing? I have it's not an analogy, it's actually a true story. We, for many years, went to Second Baptist Church. And when Landon was young, he was about 5 or 6 years old, and it was time to start playing baseball. and the Spring Branch Sports Association there in Houston, they grouped all the kids at that age in baseball by their school. And the Second Baptist team was coached by a guy named Charlie White. And when we first heard that Landon was going to be coached by Charlie White, a lot of people called me and said, "Are you sure you want him to be on Charlie White's team?" I was like, "Yeah, why not?" And they'd say, "Oh, he's really hard." And being a former athlete of some type myself, I'd like, I don't see anything wrong with a coach being hard on a guy. But this Senators team, and by the way, this Charlie White coached several brothers, and this was a little dynasty at the 6 to 8 year old level. They hadn't lost a game in, I don't know, like 5 years. There's one brother to another brother to another brother. One of those brothers, by the way, was Boomer White, that played baseball at A&M here recently, was the player of the year. So sure enough, they marched on through the regular season. They ended up in the final game. I was one of the assistant coaches. And as I was driving to the game, I felt this enormous feeling. It's like, oh, Lord, please don't let my young little boy be in the pressure situation at the moment of truth in the game. I did not want that pressure for him. That's my point. And, of course, we get to the last inning, the last at-bat. Landon, being one of the younger guys, was the bottom of the batting order kind of guy. Game was on the line. He struck out. As a dad, that was very difficult, but it was a teaching moment. And there was a lot of people that helped Landon through that, and maybe he's a very strong-minded kid in the first place, but so maybe he got past it easier than I thought. But anyway, fast forward the next year, same team, same circumstance. He's a year older. Same situation, championship game, bases loaded. Landon hits a double off the wall. Everybody scores, game win, championship. So somehow, some way, he learned at an early age, and I learned at an age for his fathering, was that pressure can have different outcomes, and pressure can actually be a good thing. If you can turn pressure that you've been under into a successful thing, that's a really good situation. Now I'll tell y'all, going back to the Old Testament, there are many, many examples in the Scripture that are pressure situations. One of them is in Genesis chapter 25, when Jacob basically pressures his brother Esau to give away his birthright. And then in Genesis chapter 39, Potiphar's wife pressures Joseph to basically have sex with him. And that was a very pressured situation. In Judges chapter 1, after Joshua's death, the people were pressuring someone to be the first to fight the Canaanites. And there was a lot of pressure for somebody to take that mantle and run with it. And then in Matthew chapter 14, King Herod's daughter pressured him to behead John the Baptist. So in any of those situations, the pressure ended up being negative. So the ultimate pressuring was by the crowd to get Pilate to crucify Jesus when he was willing to save Jesus' life. Pilate caved into the pressure. So now let's start to dive into our text. Our text is in 2 Timothy, and it's verses 1 through 7. Now, first, the first mention of Timothy in the scriptures was actually in Acts 16, 1 through 5. And I'll just read that aloud for y'all. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him. Sorry, Landon. And the Jews were in those places. They all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went through cities. They delivered to them for observation the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders and who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. So that's the first mention of Timothy in the scriptures. So going to our scriptures, which I dropped one of my cards when I was fumbling around up here. So a little bit of background on Paul and Timothy. So Paul wrote two letters to Timothy around 67 and 68 AD. Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy while he was in prison. He is writing this letter to Timothy because he's under some pressure. So let's read the text together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, to see that you may be filled with the joy I am rekindled of your sincere faith, and that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remember you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit of fear, God gave us a spirit of power, not fear, but of power and love and self-control. So, the reality of being a pastor is difficult. It was difficult for Timothy. And any pastor will probably tell you about some of their frustrations, and pastors will frequently hear things like, "Can you help me with blank?" And sometimes, in a more negative way, it's like, "You could have done better." Or the even worse one, in my view, is, "I'm disappointed in you because you didn't do blank. So in addition to the typical, some of the things that frustrate pastors, what was going on in the background in Timothy's world was that there was all kinds of competing interpretations and controversies about the word as it was preached by Jesus. So one of the things that certainly added to Timothy's angst was the fact that his friend, his mentor, Paul, was in prison. Some of the people in Timothy's congregation, if you want to call it that, had selfish motives. They were not in line with the rest of the folks there. And so if we go through these one by one now, we can look at chapter 3. So Paul essentially says in verse 3, Timothy 2, chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Well, it sure appears that Paul and Timothy had a very deep relationship with each other. And they both probably fell alone. I believe that Paul particularly thought that this was probably his last hurrah, so to speak, that he had been in prison several times before, but this time he felt like this was the end, and he was really trying to encourage and equip Timothy in how to continue on. And so I think part of this verse, I thank God whom I serve as they did my ancestors with a clear conscience, has to do with the fact that he felt a little bit helpless. Being in prison, there's not a whole bunch you can do about it except for pray. Now, of course, one of the interesting things about that's probably one of the best things that he could do was pray. And sometimes that's just all you can do. But it is enough. Instead of doing all of the tasks and the deeds that you may need to. In verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And he was hoping that he would see Timothy again, but that was not to be. And again, he's trying to equip Paul for equip Timothy for his ongoing well-being. Paul reminds him in verse 5 of his deep faith that came from his mother and his grandmother. That was actually one of the things that caught my attention in the choosing this sermon, is that my grandmother and my mother were my spiritual influences when I was growing up. My grandmother and grandfather used to come all the way from Fort Worth over to South Dallas to worship together with us. And my mom and myself, and then I guess later on my brother, were always involved in that. My dad was a great, wonderful father, but he would stay home and read the paper while we were in church, waiting for us to get back from church so we could go play golf with him. So I can really relate to grandmothers and mothers as your spiritual mentors. And any of those of you who are mothers and grandmothers, I encourage you to continue to be a spiritual influence, a godly influence in their lives. Then we move on to verse 6. in verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It's easy for me to visualize a red hot fire of coals, and how someone can come up to it with a plate or any kind of a fanning instrument and just fan that, and it turns into a gigantic flame. That's the concept here, of that Timothy had been given tremendous spiritual gifts, and Paul, by talking about fanning that flame, wants him to go to an even higher level of using his spiritual gifts. He wants Timothy to be even more bold than he has been to date, and to share his gifts. So now we'll read verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This was one of the ways that we knew that Timothy was under pressure. Part of that was the fear of letting down his loved ones. But we all are under some kind of pressure, just every single one of us. So the question then becomes, so how do we deal with these pressures? And you might want to write these down. There's three key points that I believe will help anybody in the effort to relieve pressure on themselves. Number one is, when I am under pressure, I have the will of God. So what does that mean? What it means to me is that you are doing exactly what you are supposed to be doing in God's kingdom, in His will. And the pressures that are there may be that there are lessons learned from pressure. But also, it may not have anything to do with you at all. It may be everything to do with how people are watching you and perceiving you as you go through these pressures. You may very well be an example for others, and that is certainly within God's will. And what we must constantly remember, it's not about us, it's about Him. So, I want you to hear this one loud and clear. There is absolutely no separation between the will of God and the love of God. That might possibly keep you from asking the question of pity, oh, woe is me, why me, God? They are completely and always intertwined with each other. The will of God and the love of God. And I think that we forget that on so many occasions and so many levels. Concept number two is, when I am under pressure, I have my role models. Remember verse 5, and in Acts, we're talking about the mother and the grandmother. They are role models. Do what they do, because they were godly women. Follow them. Model your behavior after them. And certainly there are other mentors. In this very sermon today has got an undertone of not of discipleship, but of specifically a mentor and protege kind of a relationship. And I have had tremendous great men in my life, in the business world, in churches that I've been to, friends, that really have shaped me and gotten me through a lot of difficult places. So role models aren't just in your family. They're everywhere. And I would encourage the college folks particularly, you don't know it yet, but you're already becoming a mentor to people that are younger than you. And I completely commend you for being here faithfully every Sunday and soaking up the word. But I think you probably all are mature enough to know that you can be a mentor to somebody that's younger than you. And I know that you've probably looked up to people, and just remember how that felt and make sure that you always pick up somebody and do that for them. And then concept number three is, when I am under pressure, I have God's power, God's love, and self-control by God's own spirit. One of my favorite verses that I cling to, I actually have it on the front of my desk, is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Kind of sums it all up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So remember, you have the power to walk away from fear. The power is not from you. Power is from God. Use the power to be more like Jesus. Thank you for paying attention to me, and I appreciate being here. It's a real pleasure. Thank you.